Well, this morning we're going to finish out chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke. It's a collection of several different teachings by Jesus, but they're all focused on the same idea, and so I thought we'd take them all together. Reading from verse 35 to verse 59. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." That's a pretty long lesson. And I'm going to have to work my way through it pretty quickly if I'm going to cover it all. But I'd like to begin with a story that I imagine most of you can relate to in one way or another. When I was a junior in high school, my brother was working at the Erie Sports Store, stringing tennis rackets. And I didn't know it at the time, but I figured it out a few years later that he didn't like stringing tennis rackets. And there were other things that he wanted to do at the sports store. And so he asked me one day, he said, "How would you like a job?" And I said, Well, sure, doing what? He says, stringing tennis rackets. You could do that. So I said, sure, why not? So I got a job stringing tennis rackets. Erie Sports Store, the building's still there. The sports store has moved. The building was downtown. And it was a corner store, and a huge store, and it sold all kinds of sports equipment. They were the supplier for the local high schools, and that was on the top floor, the mezzanine, as they called it. And then the main floor just had all kinds of sports equipment, baseball gloves and bats and things like that. And then back in the corner was the fishing department, fishing and hunting department. And over in this corner was the sports shoe department. That's a fancy word for sneakers. And they sold some clothing. And then you go down the stairs to the Four Seasons shop. And the Four Seasons shop sold, in the summer, golf and tennis equipment. And in the winter, they sold ski and hockey equipment. And for the first few years I was there, I was mainly a tennis racket stringer and was very proud of my tennis racket stringing ability. And then I began to think the only thing this is really qualifying me for is caning chairs. But the nice thing about the Four Seasons shop is as you came down the stairs, toward the bottom of the stairs there was an electric eye. And if a customer would come down the stairs, it would ding back in the service department. And a lot of times the salesman from the shop would be back there talking to me because there wasn't anything else to do. There really had to be nothing else to do for them to be back there talking to me, checking to make sure I was stringing the rackets that needed to be done and grabbing a cup of coffee or a soda or whatever. And they'd hear that ding and they'd go out in the shop and they'd be ready for a customer. Usually one of them would stay out in the shop by the cash register and keep an eye on the stairway. And if the boss came, turned the corner at the top of the stairs and worked his way down, before he ever got to the dinger, the word would be back to the service department, "The boss is coming, the boss is coming." Everybody would run out into the shop and they'd start straightening things up, you know, like you do when the boss is coming. And when I read today's lesson, that's what I thought. The boss is coming. So we got to be in the shop straightening things up and getting things in order and making sure that if there's a customer there, somebody is talking to the customer because the boss is coming. And the boss was a really nice guy. Unless he came into the shop and saw customers and no salesman. If he saw a customer over at the tennis rackets and a salesman over here, he would go over to this salesman and say that there's a customer over there. And the salesman would say, "Yes, I already asked him if he wanted help and he said he was just looking." Well, suppose you help him look. Okay. And then you would go over and instead of neatening things up over here, you would neaten things up over here where if he did have a question, you'd be right there handy that he could ask you. He was a good boss. He cared about his store. We were fairly good employees. We just cared about getting a paycheck. And we wanted to do a good job because everybody should want to do a good job, but sometimes we weren't quite as diligent as we should have been. And whenever the boss was coming, we would know, make sure you're doing your job. I don't know that he ever fired anybody. But he could have a temper. And it was always better if you didn't work that temper up to the surface. Now, God is a pretty nice guy. At least he's been fairly nice with me. When I look in the Bible and I see things that he did in the old days, you know, there's Uzzah who reaches out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and he's struck dead. You know, there's Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell a piece of property, and they give some of the money to the church, but then they lie about it and said they gave all the money to the church, and they're both struck dead. I think to myself, God could be a lot nastier to me than what he is. And I'm grateful that he's gracious and that he's kind and loving. But I must never forget that God is also good and God is holy. And that means that God answers to a higher calling than just me. And the way he treats me has to be a reflection of his regard for goodness and his regard for what is right. And if I do something that isn't right, or if I don't do what I should be doing, God almost has an obligation to make me aware of it. In fact, the Bible says if he loves you, he will discipline you. If he doesn't discipline you, maybe you better ask yourself if he really loves you. And that's sort of the setting for this morning's lesson. Jesus has a lot to say, and I'm going to be going through it very quickly. But the whole point behind this lesson today is that Jesus is coming. And it's a thread that follows through from the beginning to the end. When I did Renee's service on Wednesday, Renee Magruder is the one who did the counted cross stitch of the nativity that sat up here on the communion table. And I was saying how there were all these different colors in that cross stitch, and then there was a gold thread that went through it that, you know, just sort of shimmered in places, especially with the angels. And that gold thread was sort of a reminder of the message of God's love that just permeates the story of the birth of Christ and his whole life. Well, in the same way, the gold thread in today's lesson is the promise that Jesus is making that he's coming back. And the warning that he's giving to us that when he comes back, he will be settling accounts. And the first people he will settle accounts with will be his own people. Now, there's much I would like to say about today's lesson, but I'm going to limit myself to only a few things. But if the lesson intrigues you, or if there are places in the lesson I don't emphasize like you wish I would, stay for Sunday school, because that gives us more of an opportunity to go into depth on particular details of the lesson. This morning, I would like to concentrate on six things that Jesus has to say to us underneath the overall command to stay alert, to be ready for his coming. I call them the six B's, and I'll tell you ahead of time what they are. Jesus wants us to be attentive. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to be answerable to him. He doesn't just want us to be. He tells us we will be. He wants us to be alert and to be accountable. So let's go through them one at a time and see what it is in particular that Jesus has to say. First of all, he wants us to be attentive. And this he talks about in verses 35 to 40, where he says, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they will immediately open the door for him. Jesus wants us to be attentive. He wants us to be alert and awake. He wants us to know that he's coming and be ready for his coming. He wants us to be so ready that when Jesus comes, he won't have to knock on the door and keep knocking and keep knocking. He won't have to ring the doorbell five or six times to get our attention. You remember that verse in Revelation that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's very patient and he's very persistent, but his patience does not last forever. And when he comes, the idea is that those who welcome him, he will protect and restore. But those who do not welcome him, he will judge. And so he tells us to be attentive. Jesus is someday coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to ask us if we attended to the work he gave us. When I was working at the sports store, the first job they gave me, the first day I was there, they gave me a box with 60 tennis rackets in it. A particular kind. It was a Wilson T2000. I hated doing Wilson T2000s because they weren't your regular tennis racket. The way you had to string them was different, and I was always afraid the string would break, and occasionally it did. I hated doing those rackets. But my command was that whenever I wasn't stringing a tennis racket for a customer, I should be working on the rackets in that box because we would put them on the shelf and sell them already strung. And they wanted them to be strung because it was cheaper for them to have me string them than it was to order them in already strung. And so weeks would go by and the box would be sitting there, and gradually it got lower and lower and lower. But whenever my supervisor would come by, he'd point to the box and say, "Dave, there's rackets there." You know, if I stop to get a swig of soda or something, "Dave, if you're done with those rackets, there's rackets there to be done." There's always something to be done. And he expected me to be doing it. And he had a right to, because he had hired me. He was paying me. That's what he was paying me for. Well, Jesus isn't so much paying us as he is giving us his grace. But in doing so, he expects us to live a certain way in return. And when he comes, he will demand an accounting. In particular, he'll demand one from me because he's given me a stewardship over you. If any of you fall away from the faith, he's going to come to me first and say, "Dave, why'd you let that happen? I put you as overseer here. You're the shepherd and the sheep are straying. Why aren't you pulling them back in?" I will have to give an accounting, just as Paul said he would have to give an accounting. But to each of us, he gives certain responsibilities. And when he comes, he will ask us, "How did you do with that? How did you do as a father? How did you do as a mother? How did you do as a son or a daughter?" Because that carries responsibilities too. So the first thing Jesus says is be attentive. Know that he is coming. And know that when he comes, he will be expecting certain things of you. The second thing he tells us in verses 41 to 46 is to be active. That is, be serving other people. He says, "Who is it then who is the faithful and wise manager, who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their allowance at the proper time?" Again, he's speaking primarily to Peter, because Peter asked him, "Are you saying these things just for us?" And Jesus is answering, "Well, there's a special message in here for you, but there's also a message in here for everybody. Each one of us has a calling that we've been called to. Each of us has a work that we've been assigned to. And when Jesus comes, he'll demand an accounting." He says, "It'll be good for that servant if his master comes and finds him busy, just as it was good for me when the boss came and found me working on tennis rackets. But if he came in the shop and I was sitting down, lounging around, talking to the other employees, he would not be very happy. And he would let me know." So Jesus says, suppose that servant says to himself, "My master's taking a long time in coming." Then he begins to beat the servants, and he eat and drink and get drunk. What do you think will happen when the master comes and finds him? That's a message in particular to me, and I have to pay attention to it. What he's telling me is, I must not beat those under my care. You're the ones under my care. What does that mean? That means I can't stand up here in the pulpit and be harping on all the things that you should be doing. You should be tithing. You should be giving your money to the church. You should be coming to Bible study and to prayer service. And every time the church is open, you should be involved in the work of the church. There are many pastors who do that. Because the church runs on its people, the pastor can't make the church run all by himself. We know that. We have our custodian list. We have our greeter list. I can't do all the work. I depend on the members to each do their part, and you do. But it'd be very easy for me to feel that that's my whole obligation, is to get up here on Sunday morning and just basically what they call beat you over the head with the Bible. Tell you what God demands of you. That's beating the servants. This is a book that's not meant to be used to beat other people with. It's a book we use mainly for ourselves. It's a book that encourages us, tells us what we are to be doing, but it also reminds us of the love that God has for us, the tenderness and compassion that He has for us. And all of that gets lost when the only message you hear is, if you're a Christian, you must do this, or if you're a Christian, you should be doing that. All that is beating the servants. That's not caring for them. On the other hand, a pastor who cares for his servants and feeds them at the proper time is someone who, in giving food to his servants, gives them a regular diet. He doesn't just load up on the meat and potatoes. He doesn't just give them nothing but desserts. He doesn't just say, oh, God loves you no matter what you do, that sort of thing. There's plenty of that happening in our country today. People don't even recognize the God of judgment anymore, because churches have been focusing so much on the dessert that they haven't been giving them the main dish. And so Jesus is saying to me, I must be active in serving you. I can't just be telling you what you should be doing. I can't be beating you up with the Bible. I have to be serving you. I have to be demonstrating the Christian life in front of you so that you have an example to go by. But He's also speaking to you, and He's saying that each of you are to be active in service to one another. You're not to view yourself as being in a privileged position, that you can just depend on the goodness of other people to take care of you. We all know parents like this. Parents who treat their children almost as if they're employees or slaves. They make the kids do all the work while they just lounge around all day. So whatever our area of responsibility, Jesus is saying to us, our attitude should be one of service, not one of benefiting from the service of other people. So He wants us to be attentive and to look for His coming. He wants us to be active in service to others and not being lazy. He wants us to be aware of our calling. In verses 47 and 48, He talks about how it makes it sound like basically all of His servants are going to get beat for something, because none of them are doing everything that they should be doing. If a servant knows what he should be doing and he's not doing it, he's going to get a beating. If a servant doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing and isn't doing it, he'll get a beating as well, but it won't be quite as severe. So what Jesus is saying to us is, know what's expected of you in whatever position in life you are, and attend to it the way Jesus did when He walked on this earth. Don't worry about whether someone else is doing their job. You make sure you're doing yours. You don't have to be overbearing on yourself. Don't be a bad master to yourself, beating yourself up. Simply know what God expects of you and be diligent in it. Then He goes on to say that, remember, you're answerable to Jesus primarily. So don't judge how well you're doing your job by what other people say. Don't make it your objective to make other people happy or to please other people. Because for one thing, you'll never be able to do it. And for another thing, other people don't expect of you what Jesus expects of you. Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Well, before that peace comes, there's going to be an awful lot of division. Because My coming will divide families. There'll be 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Fathers against sons. Why does He mention fathers and sons? Because between father and son, there's supposed to be a bond. Between mothers and daughters, there's supposed to be a bond. There's actually to be a bond between parents and children, regardless of their gender. But He mentions these two in particular. And He says that the two who should be the closest will actually be divided because they'll have a different attitude toward me. One will worship me and the other will despise me. And as a result, they will despise each other. Don't expect that if you love Jesus, everyone else is going to love you too. But know that your first allegiance is to Him. And sometimes you will live out your relationships with other people doing things that they don't really want you to do, but that you must do. You must do it because it's best for them and it's what God expects of you. Parents know this very well. We all know people who raise their children allowing the children to set the rules. They do for the children what the children want them to do for them. And before long, they've got children who are out of control. On the other hand, we all know parents who are not nasty to their children, but they are stern in some areas. Making sure they eat their meal before they have their dessert, and making sure they eat their 10 peas before they can get away from the table, that sort of thing. And the parents know that the children don't like those rules, but the parents know that this is what's best for the child. And doing what's best and doing what is preferred are not always the same thing. And so Jesus says to us, when you're relating to other people, remember your first allegiance is to me. And if there are some who don't get along with you and don't like you, don't worry about it. There will always be people who don't get along with you, as long as you're right with me. And then the last two paragraphs in today's lesson both have to do with interpreting the signs of the times. Jesus says, you see a cloud coming, building in the west, and you say, oh, it's going to rain. We do that too, because it's from the west that most of our bad weather comes. South wind comes, and we say, oh, it's going to warm up, and it usually does, because that's where the warm air is south of us, and the cold air is north of us, usually. Jesus says, it's nice that you can interpret the signs of the earth, but how about the signs of the time? Do you see what God is doing? And do you see what society is doing in relation to God and what that will mean for the future? Do you think that a nation that despises God is going to get away with it? Do you think that a nation who does not know the difference between right and wrong is going to prosper? If you know your Bible, And if you can see what's happening in your society, you can almost tell for yourself what the future is going to bring. Are you ready for that future? In Old Testament times, the tribe of Issachar was known as a tribe of people who could read the signs of the times, the Bible said. And the church needs people who can read the signs of the times. Not experts in prophecy, that's not what I'm talking about. Although it helps. I'm just talking about people who can recognize what God has to say about life, and when he views life around him and it's not working the way God says it should work, to know that God is not going to let it go forever that way. That eventually God does bring justice, and when his justice comes, it's usually pretty swift. And then finally, he tells us, and this is something that may come as a surprise to many of us. He says, why can't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. What's he talking about? Why can't you judge for yourself what is right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul had the same issue with the church there. He said, you know, I understand some of you are taking other church members to court and suing them. Apparently, they had the same problem with the litigation-happy people that our society has. And Paul said, this is foolish. Isn't there anyone in the church who can judge between two of you? Why do you have to go to a secular court and have issues between brothers and sisters of the faith decided by an unbelieving judge? What Jesus is talking about is when you have something against somebody else, you feel that somebody has wronged you. How many times do we go to God and say, God, I wish you'd do something to so-and-so because they didn't treat me very well? Jesus is saying, why can't you judge for yourself? And in doing so, you may just find that the fault is not all with the other person. In fact, you may find that you're the one who has to say, what must I do to make up for the wrong that I did to you? Jesus is issuing a warning here, and the warning is not stated very loudly, but it's there nonetheless. He's saying that when Jesus does come, and when the courts are set up and we appear before God and all accounts are settled, not only are our accounts with God settled, not only does He demand a reckoning of where we have wronged Him, but anyone else who has something against us will have an opportunity to speak their mind. How can you let him into the kingdom when he did this to me? And all of those different things that we have done to other people will be a part of the judgment that God does delivers on us, the rewards and the punishments. So Jesus is saying, know that someone has something against you, if you know that you have wronged somebody, you deal with it now. Because just maybe you won't have to pay the full amount. But if you come before God and it's unresolved, you'll pay the full amount. Every time I come to church on Sunday, I listen to a radio program. And during the week, I listen to... what is his name? David? Something. Slips my mind. Ramsey. David Ramsey talks about money matters. And he talks about people who owe debts. And he says, you've got to get those debts taken care of. So here's what you should do. As you're beginning to pay back your debts, go to these places that you owe money to and see if they won't settle for something less than the total amount that you owe. A lot of times they will. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, if someone has something against you, if you know that you've wronged somebody, go to them and try to make it right. You may find that they'll be willing to let you off the hook a little bit. You know, instead of a full accounting, they'll be willing, just an apology is all they want. But you can be sure that if you're standing before God and that offense has not been dealt with, you won't get a whole lot of mercy then, because the other person will be able to come against you with the full force of their indignation and say, I demand to be paid in full. God is saying He will make all accounts right, and part of what He does at the judgment is to resolve those issues in our lives where we were not treated as we should have been. We count on this. The Bible tells us to count on this. The Bible tells us that we should leave vengeance in the hands of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And we leave vengeance in God's hands because we trust that He's not just going to forget about it. He's not just going to say it doesn't matter. We leave vengeance with Him because we believe that He will be fair and that we trust Him with whatever judgment may come. And so what Jesus is saying is something the church had forgotten, but has been picked up by groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. One of their 12 steps is to make a list of every person that you have hurt with your addiction, whether it's to alcohol or whatever. And then as much as possible, go to that person and make it good. If you have debts outstanding, pay the debts. If you have harm that you have done to someone else, do what you can to alleviate the harm. Remember Zacchaeus? We're going to be reading about him in a couple of chapters. Remember what he said when Jesus called him down from the sycamore tree? He said, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to eat at your house today. And the crowd was all upset because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Remember what Zacchaeus said? He said, I'm going to give half my money to the poor. And with what's left of my money, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay him four times what I took from him. And then Jesus said, salvation has come to his house today. That's an example of settling accounts. And one thing that does, it keeps us from being too arrogant or too proud. It humbles us so that God can exalt us and show to others that we are his children. Jesus has given us a lot of advice, and perhaps I should have taken each paragraph and spent a week talking about each one, which could have been done. But the whole emphasis of this lesson is to say Jesus is coming. And because he's coming, we should be diligent in doing his work. We should be attentive, looking for signs of his coming. We should be actively serving other people because that's what he has told us to do. We should be aware of what he requires of us in our daily lives, whatever our station may be. We must remember that we're answerable first to him, not to other people. We live our lives as God tells us to live our lives, not as other people want us to live. We need to be alert to the signs. I believe the signs of the times are telling us that the return of Christ is very near. And we need to allow ourselves to be held accountable to other people. Not so that we must do for them everything they want us to do, but simply so that we can let them know that if we have wronged anyone, we want to make it right. We don't want to take advantage of anyone, just as we don't want anyone taking advantage of us. A lot of instructions in today's lesson, some of them specifically for Jesus' disciples, but all of them having something to say to all believers. And basically what he's saying is keep your eyes open and your hands busy doing the work that God has given you to do. Heavenly Father, you have indeed given us work to do. And you have indeed told us that your son Jesus is coming again. We believe the signs are all pointing to his soon return. Help us to be diligent and busy so that when he comes, he finds us working. So that when he comes, he's proud to claim us as his own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.